Our reading today is taken from the book of Isaiah. We are in chapter 9. I'm going to be reading the first 7 verses. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he has humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. As they rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. It will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Words written 500 years or so before the birth of Jesus. There is hope, and our hope is centered on a person. It's not a hope based on a thing or a feeling or even on an event. It's based on a person, and that person is Jesus. A hope centered on who he is and what he's done. And a hope centered on what he is going to do. And a hope centered on what he can do, is able to do today. It was Billy Graham that said that we should read the Bible in one hand and have the newspaper in the other. But as we've already been reflecting this morning, our eyes can get drift towards the newspaper and see only despair and hopelessness and the problems of the world. But our hope is not based on circumstances. It is based on a person. It is based on Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah was speaking, prophesying during the reign of 3 kings: Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And there are ups and downs. The most famous part, possibly you'll remember, with King Hezekiah was when the king of Assyria is camped at the door of the gates of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah goes to Isaiah and he encourages him that there will be deliverance, that he is going to save them. And God does miraculously intervene. But this is much earlier. Isaiah starts prophesying in what we read in chapter 6 at the death of King Uzziah. And 5 years before that, there's a new king coming to the throne of Assyria. It's been a tumultuous time. Sort of powers have been rising and falling around the people of Israel. There's been skirmishes, the boundaries of these countries sort of expand and contract. But King Tiglath-Pileser III has come to the throne of Assyria. He's ambitious, capable, dangerous, and ruthless. And his kingdom is growing. The threat of Assyria is growing in the north, looming. And God gives Isaiah some difficult things to say. The people of Israel have not been faithful to God as they should. Judgment is coming on the nations surrounding them, and to some extent, that also will affect that judgment Israel itself and Judah. And Isaiah presents the message faithfully. Prophets have been executed for less. Tradition is that Isaiah himself was also executed by a later king, the evil king Manasseh. But at the time that this is written, Isaiah is encouraging the people to remember. Remember how God saved them from the people of Midian, from the Midianites. That was Gideon, do you remember that? He reminds them of other times when God has set them free. And in keeping with Old Testament prophecy, some of the words that Isaiah speaks are for his own day. Some of them apply to the coming of Jesus, and some of them apply to the second coming of Jesus in the future. As we were saying, when Jesus comes, coming on the clouds, and all light and goodness and perfection is restored to this world. The world is recreated as God originally intended, in goodness, perfection, and light. And whilst there's difficult things to read here in the book of Isaiah and in this passage, there's always hope. There's always hope. God will remain faithful. There is a way back to him for those who turn to him. And for the people of God, if they turn to him, there is great hope. And it's hope based on what has happened, what God has done. Hope based on the future, on the coming Messiah. Hope based, centered around a child, and that the government will be on his shoulders. And it's hope based on a future. And we're going to watch a video now about the word hope, about the word as it comes in the Bible. And it's very fast moving. It's part of the Advent devotional, so a bit of a taster for that. If you want
to get involved, but most of us know that experience.
In that,
we call it
four throughout Advent, and then readings each day on this each theme. But it's you can also download the script. I can hear my grandmother saying, what is he saying? As she was listening to me. So if you get that experience this morning, it's very fast moving. You can actually download the script or watch it again on pause at home. There's a lot here. But in advance, there's two words in Hebrew which are translated as the word hope. One is yachal and the other is chavar. And yachal means to wait for a passage of time to elapse. Chavar means to be in a state of expectation, a state of tense waiting, both translated hope. Okay? And so hopefully that'll help you to keep with it if you lose it at the beginning. We're going to have our video now. Thank you, Magnus.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the flood waters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavahs for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kavah and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kavah for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kavah for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kavah for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the elpis of glory. In both cases, this elpis is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
There's such a depth and such a richness in Scripture as we read and apply it to our lives and our hearts today. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in His Word, I put my hope. Psalm 130, verse 5. And we see this hope in our passage. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We were in darkness. Jesus brings light, understanding, clarity, brightness. And these words connect with our soul, don't they? They resonate because they're the words of God throughout history, recognized about being about this change that would come as a result of the world having a savior. Then we read about the nation. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the burden, the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. We know what it felt like to be under spiritual oppression. We know what it felt like to be trapped, to be tied to the sins that we've made, that we committed in the past, to not have any any real hope that we could get away from that. And Jesus has set us free. Jesus has broken the chains of that bondage to slavery and death. Then, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fueled for the fire. Jesus brings peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. Those boots will no longer be used for battle. And this prophecy was considered to be bringing about a political situation, but God had something much deeper in mind. God had a spiritual solution centered around a person, a Messiah, a Savior. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And we read in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The son to be born is the Messiah. We have hope centered around a person, not around a nation or around a political ideology. We look at what was written and we see that we are talking about Jesus. "I wait for the Lord," Psalm 130, verse 5. "My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope." This is not a kingdom, a political kingdom, a political government that comes and goes. He will never be deposed from his throne. This is spiritually true now. We are invited to enter into the kingdom of God. But Jesus will also come again and will remake the world, vanquish all evil, as we've sung. And he will be coming on the clouds with fire, with judgment. There is no place in God's perfect world for evil. And that comes with a warning, because we know as humans that there is evil in our own hearts and in the things that we've said and done. We know that we have sinned against God. We know that we are worthy of only judgment. Without Jesus, we are under the righteous judgment of a holy God and would be cast out of his presence. Our destiny without Jesus would be hell. But because of Jesus, if we believe and trust that he has forgiven our sins, we can be forgiven. If we believe in him and trust in him and follow him in our lives, we can know God's love today and forever. We can be with him forever in heaven. As we sung, his love and mercy has washed over all our sin. So at the end of time, when Jesus comes, those who believe in trust in Jesus are raised and meet him in the air. We read that in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus brings perfection and beauty back to the world, recreates the world in love, perfect love. And we are in his continual presence, praising him, knowing him, loving one another in perfection. And if you've never prayed to give your life to Jesus, you can do that today. You can know Jesus and eternally be in his presence. That relationship with Jesus is real, and it starts today, and it begins to transform us today. And we're taught as well, as we sang, to rise up and take our place with selfless faith. The relationship that we have with God and through Jesus flows through us and blesses others. We want God's kingdom to come, to break through into our world today for that transformation that we see in others and in our own hearts. We want to see that transformation in the whole of the world. For our hearts to break for what God's heart breaks for. To love others like God has loved us. And that's our calling. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. Amen.